Want to say welcome to those who may be joining us online for our Sunday morning message. You're always welcome, and we appreciate you joining us. Well, how's your imagination? Let's imagine that it was last Sunday, Communion Sunday. I had prepared this message, and I still feel that it's one that I should give, and so I want you to pretend that it's the first Sunday of the month, and that we're focused on the cross. The challenges of the cross. What better place to begin than Matthew chapter 27, verses 19 through 26? That's Matthew chapter 27, verses 19 through 26. And as much as you can, and as much as you can use your imagination, I would encourage you to put yourself right there in this scene. Just then, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him this message: "Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night." And meanwhile, the leading priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. So the governor asked again, "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" And the crowd shouted back, "Barabbas." Pilate responded then, "What should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." "Why?" Pilate demanded. "What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared even louder, "Crucify him." Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours." And all the people yelled back, "We will take responsibility for his death, we and our children." So Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. Then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. So we have here the makings of a real life drama. It's like a true crime story. Enough material here to make a movie, and indeed some have been made. But think about this scene for a moment. First of all, we have a woman of considerable influence, the wife of the governor. And she is absolutely convinced that the prisoner is innocent. Secondly, we have a judge who can't find a crime. And thirdly, we have a mob that's motivated by envy and jealousy. They're screaming for blood. And fourthly, we have religious authorities willing to accept the responsibility for the death of an innocent man. Quite a scene, really. And all of that drama passed years and years ago. And there may be even more movies to be made. But the message of the cross and the challenges of the cross remain the most important message in the world today. Lord, as we study your word together, as we reflect on these verses, as we imagine ourselves to be right there, I pray that your Holy Spirit would anoint your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us great clarity on what he would have us hear today. I pray, Lord, that our lives might be changed by the challenges of the cross. And so today, for a few moments, I would like to focus on Well, I would characterize challenges from the cross. What took place on that cross is a compelling message, a challenging message, and I want to direct your attention to six different ways that the cross presents a challenge to us today, and I would admit that there could be more. First of all, when someone is executed for a crime, particularly an innocent man, there's a call, and rightly so, for accountability. Over the years, there's been considerable debate over who is responsible for this miscarriage of Jesus and his trial. You know, some have said that it rests squarely with Pilate because he had the authority to release him. Others would say it was the Jewish establishment, and the debate will probably continue. You know, it's a sad chapter in church history. While in the first generations following the death of Jesus, the Jewish people were blamed exclusively for the death of Jesus, and a lot of anti-Semitism became very prevalent in those days. Now, in this case, the religious authorities on the scene were more than willing, more than ready to accept responsibility, even if it were to extend to their children. It's hard to imagine the kind of hate that someone would be willing to extend responsibility and punishment, if there were some, to their children. Who was responsible for the death of Jesus? Was it Pilate? Was it the Jews? But the scriptures, you see, they tell us a different story. When we read and study the scriptures, we see that Jesus could have called the armies of heaven to rescue him. The old hymn said he could have called 10,000 angels. And it's absolutely true, and Jesus made that point himself. But he didn't. And the question then is why. Jesus certainly knew that the crucifixion was coming. Any normal person facing that kind of horrible torture and death would have welcomed a rescue from any source. But he didn't. He chose to face torture and death because his beating, his death, and his blood were an essential part of our Heavenly Father's plan. A plan to provide you and I with the opportunity to have our sins forgiven and our relationship with God restored. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It reads this way. It's so important to get this in our minds. For Christ suffered once for sins. Once for sins. For all sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. The righteous Son of God, sinless Son of God, suffering and dying for us, the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. You can misinterpret that word, might. You can kind of read it to think, well, Jesus might or might not be able to deliver us from sins. That's not what it's all about. That might means it's an enabling might. He took that punishment, he died for our sins, that he might be enabled to deliver us into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. The cross, the horrible crucifixion, was part of God the Father's plan. It was an enabling plan. It enabled Jesus to bring us back to a relationship with God the Father. And the plan was for all of us, for all sins, for all of us. We made it necessary. We are the reason that Jesus died. And so we all share the responsibility. Pilate and the religious authorities were simply willing pawns without really understanding what role they were playing in God's plan. So the first challenge that we consider from the cross is what do we do with that plan? How do we respond to what was done on the cross from the perspective of Jesus dying for our sins? How do I respond? How do I personally respond as one of the millions who share in the responsibility of his death? Do I accept my responsibility? Do I believe that he died for me? Do I believe that death made forgiveness possible? And have I asked for that forgiveness? It's a great question. I hope and pray that everyone here has taken advantage of that challenge from the cross. The second challenge from the cross that I would like you to think about today is the unselfish nature of our Lord. We look around in our world and perhaps we see someone that perhaps we would slightly envy. Now, I know that envy is a sin, but I think that all of us at one time or another say, well, wouldn't it be nice to be somewhat like that person? I'm struggling with an illustration here that everybody would understand, but the name Tom Brady is pretty well known. He's known as the GOAT. That stands for the greatest of all time. Multiple Super Bowl rings. A spectacular mansion. A multi-million dollar contract now as a sports commentator. And we might be just slightly envious and say, well, Tom has everything going for him. I want you to think about this. No one has ever had anything more going for him than our Lord, the King of Kings, the Prince of Glory, living in the presence of his Father in the heavens, in a place that we can't even begin to imagine. That's the test of our imagination for sure. But he laid aside all of that for his friends. The most unselfish example that we have ever witnessed is a song that was written in 1991 by Noel Richard, and it says it well. In the lyrics of that song, he says, you laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those you had created, took away my sin and shame when you died and rose again. In John 15:13, Jesus says, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And so we are challenged by our Lord's ultimate example of unselfishness, setting aside everything. Setting everything aside, willing to die for his friends. We're challenged by our Lord's example, and we're challenged by the words of John the Baptist to be unselfish like Jesus. To be those that are willing to care and actually share with others. In Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, we find this mini sermon from John. He said, prove by the way you live. Our lives are how we prove what Jesus means to us, what his challenges mean to us. Prove by the way you live that you've repented of your sins and turned to God. Yet every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked, what should we do? John replied, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry. The cross challenges us to be so unselfish. One of the speakers that I heard during the time we were away was talking about unselfishness, and he used this illustration. He said, how often do you get onto a plane and maybe there's yourself and your wife and the third seat is empty? And you begin to think, wow, I hope nobody comes and takes that seat. Kind of shows the unselfish nature that we have even on little things. He went on to say that he was thinking that way and maybe even praying that way one day, and somebody came and sat in the seat, and he had a wonderful opportunity to share his testimony and to share about the Lord Jesus. Don't be selfish. Accept that as a challenge from the cross. The third challenge from the cross is the challenge to forgive and to make peace with your fellow man. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, and I'm reading from the Message paragraph here, Jesus said, "This is how I want you to conduct yourself in these matters. If you enter your place of worship and are about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge your friend has against you. Note here that this is not something you have against your friend. This is something your friend has against you. He says, abandon your offering, leave immediately, go to this friend and make things right, and then and only then, come back and work things out with God." Once again, in the cross, we see the challenging example of our Lord Jesus. In the middle of the torture, in the middle of the horrible pain, in the middle of all of the mob yelling and shouting and screaming, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a challenge to us. I know that people have difficult times, difficult moments with neighbors and bosses and friends and relatives, but certainly nothing can compare to our Lord's example of forgiving those that were torturing him. The fourth example we see in the cross is the challenge to purposeful living. Jesus' entire life was focused on completing the will of the Father. In John 6:38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will." So he's absolutely focused on the will and purpose of the Father. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he reminds us how important it is to actually be doing the will of the Father. He says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." This fourth challenge from the cross challenges us to ponder this simple but profound question. What is my life all about? What is the purpose of my life? And more precisely, what is the purpose that God has for me? Does appreciating what God did for me on the cross result in me being committed to live my life fully for Him? Psalm 139, verse 8 says this, "The Lord will work out His plans for my life. Your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me." There's a great promise buried in this verse. God will not forget us or abandon us. But surely this promise is couched around an important assumption. The assumption that you have accepted the often repeated scriptural position that God does in fact have plans for each of our lives, and that you were actively and aggressively pursuing them. Fifthly, the cross also challenges us to sacrificial living. When we read through the Old Testament time after time, we read about sacrifices. In almost every case, it's a blood sacrifice that's mentioned. And in every case, it's something or someone that has died. Blood that was shed for a specific event. And in the crucifixion account that we read this morning, we certainly see the blood sacrifice, and we certainly see the death of our Lord, the ultimate sacrifice, that our sin might be resolved. But perhaps we easily forget that the life of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, went way beyond what happened on the cross. His entire life was a picture of a complete sacrifice, sacrificing his place in glory sacrificing his time and energy to complete the will of his Father every day of his life on earth, providing every kind of ministry, healing, caring, ministering to his friends and to his followers, sacrificing his place in glory to live in poverty among us. The Apostle Paul challenges his readers with the concept of sacrificing our complete life just as Jesus did. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he writes, I'm reading from the King James here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You find that word beseech somewhat interesting? Mm-hmm. When's the last time you used the word beseech in a family conversation? Lori is saying, John, I beseech you to take out the garbage. It's a very interesting word. And Paul is writing to people who probably did not see Jesus personally, nor did they personally witness the horror of the cross. In that sense, they are a lot like us. They heard the gospel and they responded, but it seems like the picture of the cross that they had in their minds had not fully implemented the life changes found in the challenges from the cross. That word beseech has a connotation of urgency, of pressuring, if you will. And I think that Paul here is urging these folks to reflect once again on what was accomplished at the cross. Have you got that picture of the cross in your mind that I asked you to imagine a few minutes ago? Can you hear Paul saying to you, given what you have seen on the cross, given what you have pictured on the cross, I beseech you as a believer, I beseech you as one whose sins have been washed away because of what Jesus did on the cross, I urge you to consider that cross, to get that picture in your mind, and then determine what is a reasonable response to what you're seeing and to what you're learning. The answer, Paul insists, is to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, bringing everything we have to be at the Lord's disposal. Here's the first few verses of Romans 12 from the Message. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your ordinary, everyday life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, and you're walking around, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God has done for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul writes, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Let's go back to the picture of the cross that I asked you to imagine a few moments ago. And as you have captured that picture as best you can in your mind, remind yourself that what you are gazing on, what you are seeing in the cross, is the ultimate picture of love. It is the picture of love of our Heavenly Father, our Holy God, willing to do anything. A picture of His Son Jesus, willing to do anything, so that you and I, His wayward children, can be reestablished in relationship with Him. Keep that picture of love in your mind as we think about Paul's words. He says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Christ's love controls us. Oswald Chambers, in commenting on this verse, he uses the word, Christ's love compels us. Compels us, or as the last challenge in our study this morning, challenges us to do what? And Paul answers the question. He clarifies the challenge to live no longer for ourselves, but to live for Christ, who lived for us, who died for us, who was raised for us, and is coming to again to judge and rule and reign among us. So what's the ultimate challenge for us today? It's simply this. Are we living for us, or are we living for Him? Are we living for us, or are we living for Him? I'm going to ask you to stand today. You know, in years gone by, altars were a lot more popular than they are today. The church that Connie and I attended when we were going with each other, after every Sunday night service, we would be challenged to come to the altar and spend a few moments in prayer. You can do that if you want today, but I'm just going to ask you for a few moments to focus on where you and I are in our relationship with God. Gene, could you come and play the hymn, I Surrender All? How many are familiar with that? Can you sing it as a prayer this morning? I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. Let's sing it together. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever live and trust Him in His presence daily. Time on the course.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence. Surrender all.
As we come to the close of the service today, may the challenges of the cross, may that picture of the horrible torture of the cross, may it resonate, may it challenge us with the appropriate response to what we see, to what we learn in the challenges from the cross. Help us to live our lives every day in that complete surrender mode. In that mode where we say, Lord, daily, I give myself to Thee. Daily, Lord, I want to complete the plans and the purposes You have for me. Daily, I surrender all, Lord. Lead me and guide me and direct me. Make it real in our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. We bless Your holy name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I believe the band is coming.